the challenge and commission of Christ. James chapter 2. There is a challenge. There is a commission. Each is met. The challenge leads to faith in Christ. The commission leads to the results of faith. James is heavily dwelling on these two aspects. We've seen before in James chapter 1, verse 17, that every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. James is talking about getting gifts at that point, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning, meaning God doesn't change. God makes gifts, you get them. Verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Meaning, God is good. God makes gifts. God doesn't change. One of the gifts he gives is eternal life, so that people become children of God. That's the beginning. James is talking of gifts, of grace, of salvation as a gift. That's not his main topic, but it's his main background. Notice in James 1:1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James, I think, is often misunderstood. He is putting the foundation of Christ there like anybody else. Then he's talking about the gifts of God like anybody else. He's showing salvation not only as a gift, but a regenerating gift, whereby you become a child of God, straight from the heart of the goodness of God. It's all given, you receive, and it's yours. What James does after that is to clarify a couple of points that remain. Now, we've looked at James chapter 1 and James chapter 2, 1 to 8. And we really go on now from 8, which is saying, don't forget to love your neighbor as yourself. You're a child of God? So are the other children of God. So love your neighbor as yourself. So he comes crashing down into the practical side of things. Just glancing down together now as we go looking down in James at 2, 9 and 10. Let's just look at our Bibles together as I quickly glance through it with you as a preliminary. So he's saying, be fair, be just. Don't treat some people unreasonably, unrighteously, because you want to grab something, or you don't like them, or whatever. Be just. And remember this, you may be almost perfect in just about anything you could name, but if you have one fault, you are a transgressor. In spirit, if you've got one thing that you're keeping to yourself against the word of God, then you're a transgressor. Do one thing, commit adultery, steal, whatever it might be, do one thing, you're guilty for the lot because the spirit of the thing has been broken. That's verse 11. So, you don't commit adultery, but what if you murder? You don't murder, what if you steal? So, don't be like that. Seek to follow the rules of the road, the Christian road. They're there for your good. They're called, verse 12, the law of liberty. You may say, the law of liberty, as far as I'm concerned, just the law of restrictions. It's not. You love money? It spoils your heart. I've seen it time and time again. A nice, kindly, friendly, gentle person becomes a grasping, mean person without understanding or depth. It's horrible to see. As our rose turned into a weed. The laws of God make you the best you can be. They're the guiding principles. So speak and act, 12, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. And as we've already seen, verse 13, and don't forget the mercy side of things. Remember the Merchant of Venice, when the arrangement was made by Shylock, that if he wasn't repaid back, he could take a pound of flesh from the man. And it was allowed to him to specify his then. So when the man didn't pay him, he said, right, I want a pound of flesh just about the heart area. He wanted to kill him. It was a deceptive device. Well, in the end, he was showing up. And that's where Shakespeare brought in that beautiful part that mercy is like the rain from heaven that falls upon the earth beneath. Gentle. So don't forget mercy. Shakespeare, by the way, was imbued with the Bible. I've got a little book filled with quotations from Shakespeare showing a whole lot of different biblical doctrines. So don't forget to show mercy, he says. Now, interesting is the end of verse 13. Mercy triumphs over judgment, or as one of the people rendered it, mercy smiles in the face of judgment. Meaning, if mercy is on your side, judgment can't touch you. If you are with the God of mercy, mercy can smile before judgment because it's got you covered. Your son has just been brought up for a $10,000 fine. You've got $20,000. You smile. A little awkwardly, perhaps. But you smile because here's your $10,000. There's the judge. Wham! That's it. The son's free. Mercy smiles in the face of judgment. It has it covered. So don't forget to show it, he says. It goes on, verse 14 of chapter 2 of James. And so be practical. Realize that life is real. I mean, somebody says, I'm hungry. Don't say, all right. I wish you well. Good luck. Good night. I mean, he's hungry. He's got a stomach. What about doing something? Then we get to a very interesting part. Verses 18 to 26, which I will leave to the main formal sermon which I'm about to deliver. This was a preliminary look. But those verses, 18 to 26, are quite fascinating. We'll look at them in a moment. All right, then, moving back to the area of the notes. James 2 is pursuing the theme of James 1, which is to say, don't just say things, do things. Push on with what you believe. Look like what you are. You remember how he said, look in the mirror and see what you like? Do you forget? Well, then look in the mirror and see what the Word of God's like. And see how you stand and get on with it. But he says, now we're moving well along into the end of chapter 2, the way I think is perhaps best for us to take it today. Someone comes up to you and says, hi James, I hear you're pretty strong on this faith stuff. You're Christians, you know, faith without works, pure faith, justified by faith. Right, do you want to know something, man? Says this boaster, this man who comes up to James in James's imagination. I'll tell you something, look at my works. Do you want to see something, James? Look at what I do. I do this, I do that. Ha ha! I'll show you my faith by my works, my man. You Christians, justified by faith. Aye, look at my works. Ha! That's what to look at. You Christian nothing. My faith is shown by my works. Says some, maybe an aggressive Jew who doesn't believe in Jesus, is saying this, and James is imagining this case. So that's a hypothetical text. So this proud fellow that James is imagining, maybe embracing some God of his own, maybe he doesn't believe in Jesus, or he's really just believing in a God of his own. Or he may have a seductive, slithery faith of his own. Working it out, I heard one of our major politicians has a brother who is a minister who, it was reported, thought that he didn't really need Christ to die for him. He was too good for that. Too good. A minister. A Baptist minister. Too good. The Pharisees were just like that, going about to establish their own righteousness, having not the faintest idea of what sin means. Had he, from the beginning of his whole life, embraced what God wanted or Christ wanted? Had he been covered by the sacrifice of Christ from his womb? Had his whole life been directed by Christ for Christ's sake? How then didn't he believe him? If he didn't believe him, how didn't he need cover for his lack of faith? So, we're imagining this fellow attacking James and saying, look at my works, I'll show you my faith by my works. You Christian nothing. Bombastically, this fellow inflates, challenging James. What then is James' reply? Interesting is the fact that the New King James Version has, in verse 18, I believe, the inverted commas in the wrong place. They're not in the Greek text, it doesn't use them. So when we turn it to English, we've got to pop them in where we think they belong. The New King James Version, I think, is certainly wrong here. But the New American Standard Bible is certainly right. The inverted commas, for reasons you will appear, I think that will appear to you, should not be until the end of verse 18. It should read, someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. That, I think, is rightly translated by the New American Standard Version, I suppose their main version, and I think that the New King James has got that wrong. As I say, the inverted commas aren't in the Greek text, so it's up to us to translate it. And that covers the case very well. He's a man who thinks he's got faith in something. Nowadays they like to have self-esteem, faith in themselves. And this man is boasting about, sort of God, I have the sort of faith I have, it's all about works. Not like you Christian people, justified by faith. Where are your works? I'd like to see them. Where's a microscope? You meet that sort of proud, pushy person. So then, proceeding from there. James, in reply, his full reply, says, believe. You have faith, have you? That's great. You believe in God. What a tremendous attainment. You are to be congratulated. You have a faith in God. What an amazing thing for you to have. I read some time ago that over 90% of people in the world believe in God. I don't know if it's still the correct statistic, but stacks of people, if you say to them, do you believe in God? Oh, yeah, or whatever, in some way or other. So James very, very scathingly is saying, you believe in God? You're in good company, aren't you? So does the devil. I think this is a glorious answer that James is making. You believe in God? How religious you must be. The devil believes in God too, and trembles, and trembles. Bringing out the point, if you're trusting in your great works, in your great faith, what happens about your sins? Doesn't that sort of come into the picture at all? You know, the devil, he's a bit of a sinner, isn't he? He believes in God, like you. And where's he going? So you're trusting in yourself, and your works, and your faith, some sort of faith that you have, and you say, I believe in God, look at my faith, I say, you believe in God? As far as that sort of faith is concerned, you share it with the devil. You've got no cover for your sin, no place for pardon, and nowhere to put in a cancellation of your spiritual debts by divine grace. You are living as an inferior sinner, as if you were a superior prince, and you're fake, and you're a fraud. Quite a strong answer. You could say the devils have something called faith in a way, if you just mean that they believe that God exists. That doesn't help them. You've got to take the remedy of God by faith, not just believe he's sitting there. That's nowhere near enough. And so, and you might want to read this because in italics at the end of page 1, I think this might be helpful if you care to look at it, the italicized inset paragraph near the end of page 1, it's as if James is saying to the man, all right then, have your so wonderful self-made faith and your self-made works and your self-made life and your self-made God in company with self-centered devils whose nominal awareness like yours is of the fact that there is one God. Boast away about your works, you foolish man. Notice in 2:14, notice how he says in 2:20, I should say, that do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? This is one of the main reasons why you can't have the inverted commas where the New King James Version has it. James is not speaking to his readers or to individuals in his readership as a foolish man. He's not saying, listen, you foolish man. The word foolish man is applied to the man who has been attacking him. And so, therefore, when it says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works, that's part of the speech of the man, that's part of the thing to be answered. So when James answered, he calls the man who said all of that, you foolish man, faith without works is dead. What he's saying to the man is, listen, you are scandalously slandering the Christian faith. You foolish man, you're acting as if the thing we call faith is dead. You've got it into your nut. The Christian faith is a sort of little word that pops out of our mouths. faith that doesn't have works is a dead thing. How dare you say that we're little Christian nits, justified by faith, no works around. If faith lives, works follow. You're talking about a dead faith. Our faith is a living faith. Living things do things. How dare you insinuate, suggest, that the sort of faith we have is dead. It's alive. Works follow from it as light from an electric light globe. Why does the light come? Because there's an incandescence within. Why do Christians who have faith in God, who are saved by faith without works, why do works follow? Because they have the incandescent presence of Christ in their hearts. That's why. So you are a foolish man. So I'm saying that the words foolish man indicate that James courteously, he's not calling his ordinary readers foolish people, is speaking, rebutting the man's claim that the Christian has no works to look at. He's saying we have real faith which has real works, but as a result of our salvation, not as a ground for it. We're covered. So that's the thrust of James. He's using the case of this man attacking Christians as if they had no works to follow, and he's saying, works are not the basis, they are the result. Get it straight. Oh, foolish man, you're slamming the Christian faith and suggesting that just because we get free pardon, we are not activated and animated out of love to work. It's not just to this foolish man, that's the answer to the Roman Catholic heresy as well. Of course we work. Does a wife work for her husband and her children in order to be married? Or because she's married? Get it clear. The most natural and simple of propositions you are distorting, he is saying, to the man, and we have to say to others who distort and try and slip works in the strictest contradiction of Paul, who says you're saved by faith without works, Romans 3. No, you're saved by faith, without works, but not without faith. Faith works. You're justified, declared righteous before God through mercy, by faith without works. You're justified without works, but not without faith. And the next three words, and faith works. You're saved without works, but not without faith. And if you do have faith, what happens? Why, it works. Someone gives you a car. You're saved without buying the car, but not without the car, and the car works. That's the nature of the car. This is the nature of faith. It works. It can't do otherwise. Because it's a living faith in the living God and a living channel for the dynamic of the living God, which works in you. You might as well say that there's no electricity working in that light. It is incandescent because it is filled with that electrical current. Light is the result. But the current, as far as the light is concerned, is a gift. It didn't make it. It was given to it. Hence, it shines. So we look at a flourishing faith that works because it lives, and lives in love as love-given life. What's faith without works like? Well, James has a few little things to say about that. Verse 20, chapter 2. O foolish man, faith without works is dead. Let's clarify a point immediately. Have a look at James 2:21. James brings up the case of Abraham. Famous because of two reasons. In Genesis it says that when God presented himself to Abraham and presented what he had for him, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. What God had to offer was the gospel in Christ to come, and Abraham receiving that, as it were in a nutshell, was justified by faith. It says so in so many words. Paul quotes that and says that Abraham was justified by faith. By faith without works. Well, a lot of people don't seem to realize that's exactly what James says. Verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. James is not departing from Genesis. Paul is not departing from Genesis. They're all in one. But Paul is stressing one aspect and James another. So notice, verse 23. James, so far from attacking justification by faith without works, quotes the case of Abraham and says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What James is attacking is hypocrisy. He is attacking formal, nominal Christianity, which has a so-called faith, which is not alive, which isn't real, which is just a form, a mouthpiece, nothing to do with reality, and these people have a dead faith which doesn't work because dead things can't. Nothing dead works. Neither is a dead faith able to work. Such is the enormous emphasis on life in faith made by James. What James is saying is this. Look, sure it's written, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But have you ever seen the result? When the question of sacrificing Isaac, his only son, brought at an enormous age, when there was no likelihood of a son, his own genealogical son, the only genetic son that he had, was ever likely to get. He was the son to whom the promise of God said, this is where a whole nation shall come through your own seed. And he had just one. He was willing to sacrifice, as the book of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, Isaac. If that's what God wanted, this was a test. Why? Hebrews tells us, because Abraham believed there was no limit with God, and if God wanted it that way, then he'd resurrect Isaac. That's faith. God made it clear to Abraham that he didn't want it that way. He provided a ram instead. But the point was made. Abraham loves God more than he loves Isaac. It is impossible to have faith in God if you love something more than you love God. It is impossible. You can't do it. If you were driving a truck and loved drinking beer more than driving a truck, I doubt that you'd live long. If you say, well, when it comes to a point, I just feel like a beer, I've got to get there in 10 minutes, I'll drink while I'm driving. There has to be a preeminence, and that is to God. So that was what was found out about Abraham. And he was called the friend of God, verse 23. But, says Paul, when Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac, he showed that the faith was the real thing. What's it like? You're a racing car driver. Here you are, you're presented with this car with 4,000 horsepower. It has tires about 6 inches thick. It is the most amazing car. It can do 5,003 miles per hour. You say, well, I've heard about this. Well, I can tell you, says your boss, that car is all that I... I believe you, boss, I believe you. I've sacked people for less. I believe you, sure I do. All right, get in and drive. You're not going to drive at 4,000 miles an hour unless you believe that it's safe. What's the matter if you get a posthumous award of $100,000 for doing so? It'll never be yours. You believe that the car will do it, but what's the result? You have no trouble. You go and do it. Why? Well, you believe it's right. And if it is right, all is well. So you believe God, that's the first part. God's got the power, that's the second part. So if you believe God, and God's made the offer, and God's made the, got the power, that's going to work. So you don't hold back. Why? Because you know it'll work. How do you know? Because you believe. So you act accordingly. So when Abraham actually did that thing about Isaac and was willing to sacrifice him, he proved that the faith by which he was freely justified, as it says clearly, was really alive. In that way, the faith fulfilled itself. The mother-in-law says to her daughter-in-law, you know, Jane, when you married Peter, I knew that you had what it was. I knew you. I felt I'd always known you. I knew what sort of a girl you were. Now that I've seen you bearing five children, you've behaved, I may say, spectacularly. spectacularly with patience and perseverance and love and tenderheartedness, my faith in you has been fulfilled, right? We're accustomed to that sort of thing. So what is being said is here, Abraham was given faith, as the scripture says, and James quotes, Abraham had faith, and God counted to him for righteousness. Not works, counted to him. It was an accounting procedure. Got faith? Right. One word, one righteousness, granted. Gift. Next question. Someone says, but did Abraham really have faith? Separate question. Separate question. If he has, he'll do so and so. Did he? Yes, he did. Oh, well, that proves he had it. That's all there is to it. That proves he had it. So simple. He shows by what he's done that the faith which he said he had was really there. If it hadn't been, I couldn't have been justified by faith. Why? Because to be justified by faith, you've got to have faith. James's point. But if you've got faith, it can't do anything else than work. Why not? Because that's what faith does. You've got to lie the youngster of three. Does he sit there and sleep all day? Of course not. Why not? Because that's what a lively youngster of three is like. Inquisitive, adventurous, looking, checking, imitating all the time. So if you've got faith, you'll be immediately given clearance for heaven. Your passport is secure forever. Second point made by James. But if you've got faith, it'll be the real thing and therefore lively. Therefore, faith will be perfected in works. The works have got nothing to do with your justification. If you want to put it this way, your soul is justified by faith, and your faith is justified by what you do. Meaning, when you accept Christ, you get peace and pardon. And people wonder whether you're a sincere Christian. What you do is the evidence. What you do is the evidence. Justified by faith as a person, and your faith is justified, shown to be real by your works. So that your works spill out your faith, just as the daughter-in-law filled out the mother's certain expectations. So that's a very, very simple fact. One way it can be put, and you'll see this on the top of the last page, you are saved, let's repeat this, you are saved without works. You are saved without works is not my idea. James, Paul, and I all have the same. It's in the Bible. And you'll see it in Romans 3, verse 28. Listen. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. In Romans 5:15, we read, for the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of God. Jesus Christ abounded to many. And again in 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign. Very clear. Gift will reign. So James's point is what a lot of people have felt for a lot of time. A lot of pastors think, I wish my congregation showed the love and the faith and the spirit and the mercy and the kindness and the strength that goes with faith. So sometimes they have revivals and people come alive and they've been slipping backwards and so forth. Now, our next point is James gives some illustrations of the way real faith has real results. I can't emphasize too much. If it's real, it's living. You're given free pardon by it instantly. Point one. Point two. But if it's living, it can't do anything else than work because that's its nature. It's a link to the dynamic God. It would be impossible for work not to follow as a result. Put differently. You see oranges on an orange tree. Do the oranges make it into an orange tree? Of course not. Works don't make you into a Christian either. What do the oranges do? Well, it shows that the claim it's an orange tree is a correct claim. So what does faith do? It is born again, turned into an orange tree, so that the person is justified by faith. What's the fruit do? It shows that it really is what it claims to be. So there's a justification of the faith. In that sense, the works justify you as a Christian, showing that you're really genuinely what you claim to be, and not bogus, not a fraud, not nominal, not a pretender, not a Judas. How simple, how much folly has come from. So let's get back to the illustrations. You see the illustrations. First of all was Abraham, which we already looked at. The second one is Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot has a very strong place in the Christian book. Harlot she may have been, but that was the beginning, not the end. Rahab became a very substantial and important historical figure. When God forgives and changes and cleanses and regenerates, he does a job. Rahab, the harlot, she was a woman in Jericho. Joshua was under divine orders to invade Israel. Jericho was a fortress-like city on the way. They had to conquer it. So, some spies were sent from Joshua into Jericho to have a look around the place, to see how it was built, to see how they might best capture the city. When the spies were there, they nearly got captured. So they ran quickly. Where would they go? They see this place, they dash in to the house of Rahab the harlot. She has a chance. Right, are you Israelis? Here they are, boys! She could have, as a citizen of Jericho, told the soldiers of Jericho where the spies were, and that would be the end of it. But she didn't. She had faith. She said, when the army comes in, make sure that you will spare my house, and I'll spare you. She had faith. She believed this was going to happen. And she acted how? The way we all do when we believe something's going to happen. She acted accordingly. If you believe the world was going to end tomorrow, would you engage in some dishonest deal to make a million? I'm sure you wouldn't. According to your faith, so is your action. Faith without works is dead. Main point of James is so obvious when you think about it. And saving faith, like any other faith, is alive. Because it's alive. It doesn't stop just because it's going to heaven, certain as that is. It gets on with it because it loves. And God is love, and it has God in its heart. So Rahab, she perfected faith by the works which she did. Her claim to fame was justified. She was the gal that it was thought she was. The loyalty she said she had was the loyalty she had. So that the work she did in looking after them followed from her faith and perfected the faith in the sense it showed it was genuine. So, we use this sort of stuff in English too.
Oh, he's been absolutely justified, you know.
Meaning, he said something has been proved true. The other sense also, God has justified him through the mercies of Christ, meaning God has taken his debts spiritually and given him free pardon. You can be justified either by what you do to show that what you said is right, or to show that what God said is right. When he said there's a free pardon, you're justified by faith in getting what he said. Your claim to fame is what Christ has done for you. It's stuck to your account. After that, your claim to name is what you do with what you got. It's like being given a car. You drive it. Does driving it make it a car? Of course not. The car's a gift. Eternal life is a gift. But driving, naturally, and that's all it is to it. So, we're saved without works, not without faith. And faith. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the way that faith in the living God is like a channel to the tumultuous waters in our north, bringing down by a pipe millions of gallons of water to the southern part of Australia that may someday be built. If it were, it would be a dynamic result of a real channel. To have a real channel not to have water in it would be a contradiction of terms. That's what it's like. So you've given us this real channel, and you have the real water. And the water's arrived, but when we get them, we're refreshed, and so we act, which is just the result of your gift. We thank Thee, O Father, for the great gift that You have given us. Thank You, as James says over and over, indicates we're justified freely as a gift from God and become children of God through the gift of the goodness of God. But that having been said, we've been so changed, it would be inconceivable. Like a smelly corpse sitting on a throne pretending to be a king, that we wouldn't act in terms of the new gift given. We thank Thee therefore for the guarantee of eternal life, sealed as in Ephesians 1:11 from the start. For the guarantee that the faith in God is a channel for the power which perfects the faith in action. It shows it's no corpse, but a lively youngster that will not be contained because God is with it. And so we thank Thee for this in Jesus' name.